John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Church rounds out the Christmas season with the celebration of the baptism of the Lord. This actually is part of the Epiphany. The Epiphany celebrates three revelations about Jesus, three manifestations of Jesus. First, when the wise men go to him, the Magi from the East go to him, manifesting that he is King of all nations. And then the miracle that he works at the wedding feast of Cana, showing his great power. And now the baptism, when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus himself. Now the gospel I read to you is from the Gospel of St. Mark. And when we first read it, it seems like there's something wrong with it. But if we look more deeply into the gospel, of course we shall find what's right with it. Look to John the Baptist. His mission is one of calling people to repentance. That's what he's known for. In fact, he will lay down his life for the simple cause of calling someone to repent of adultery. King Herod doesn't like his preaching. His adulterous wife doesn't like it, so they have him put to death. He will tell everyone to repent. If he were to come to us today, he would tell us to repent of our sins. No one is exempt from his call to repent. Now, his words are words that really challenge us. They challenge us to recognize the possibility that we could be on the wrong course, either in small ways or a very large way. And he tells us to repent. He doesn't want us to tolerate sin within our own lives. Because when we tolerate sin in our own lives, we're actually putting up a block between us and welcoming Christ. If we tolerate sin within our own lives, we're not welcoming the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist wants us to welcome Christ completely into our lives. That's why he tells all of us to repent. Now, the baptism of John the Baptist really didn't do anything. Well, it did something, but it didn't have grace within it. It may have inspired people to acknowledge their need of repentance. It was a symbolic action. When people accepted his baptism, it was as if symbolically they were saying, "Yes, we are sinners and we acknowledge our need for repentance." Now, on a certain level, that's huge. It's a big step to go from not believing that you've ever committed a sin to now believing that, you know what, I have sinned, but I can also repent and I need to do that. But his baptism did not confer any spiritual grace to people. We hear in the Gospel of St. John that grace came to us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it comes to us through John the Baptist. He has a call that can really fire us up, but it's not the grace of salvation in Christ. Now here is the problem with the gospel. John the Baptist is giving people a symbolic baptism which symbolizes the need of repentance. But the problem is this. Jesus, who receives the baptism of St. John the Baptist, has no sin. He's never sinned. He never would sin. He never had any desire for sin. In the face of the devil's temptations, Jesus was never weak. He was strong. He has no need of repentance. And yet, the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of the Father, who's one with the Father, joins the crowd of repentant sinners, and he appears publicly as a repentant sinner. And he does this without really explaining to people what he's doing. So when people saw him, they might see, oh, here's another repentant sinner. But if we look deeper, we can see what's right about this. In this action, our Lord Jesus is showing us how far he's willing to go to save us from sin. You see, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He doesn't do this just by saying, look at your sins and repent. He actually will take upon himself the appearance of a repentant sinner, so we'll have the courage to follow him, we who are in need of repentance. But at the same time, in this gospel, we see that God our Father uses this moment to reveal something about Jesus. He reveals to us that Jesus is his divine Son, his beloved Son, and that in him he is well pleased. Now think about this. Our Heavenly Father could have revealed publicly that Jesus is his Son at any other time, but he chooses to do it at the moment when Jesus takes upon himself an exterior sign of being a repentant sinner, even though he's not a repentant sinner, even though he is the All-Holy One. Here, God is teaching us a lesson. Jesus is showing us that when we repent of our sins, then we begin to live as children of God. We live who we really are. I once heard someone say recently that young people should be who they are. Well, who are you? You're a child of God, and you have to live that identity, and that identity is freedom from sin. We have to acknowledge our sins and repent of them. Now, when we are baptized, and one can wish that the whole world be baptized and become members of Christ's church, when we're baptized, we are receiving a sacrament of our Lord Jesus. This is not the baptism of John the Baptist, but is the sacrament of Christ that contains within it the power of his grace. This sacrament is not just a symbol, but it does something that changes us, something that makes us children of the Lord and orders us towards heaven. I tell people that as a priest, it's not my priesthood that will guarantee me heaven, it's my baptism. If I'm a priest and I do what priests do, but I don't live my baptism, then I probably won't make it to heaven. Only living our baptism, living that relationship, that identity as children of God, is what guarantees us a place in heaven for all eternity. Now, our mission is to live our baptism, every single one of us. If you're baptized, your identity is a child of God, and you have to live that identity all the time, right to the very end. If you were baptized as a little baby, there were promises made on your behalf by your godparents and your parents. If you were baptized when you were older, you made the promises yourself. At any rate, we renew these promises at every Easter vigil and Easter Sunday. They're the promises of baptism. The first one is, we are asked, do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? This means that in our mission to live our baptism, to live as children of God, we have a spiritual enemy who wants to do everything he can to prevent us from living our identity as children of God, who wants to separate us from the Lord. The word diabolical comes from a Greek word diabolin, which means to rend asunder or to separate or to throw across. If you're walking along the way, the devil throws something across your path to prevent you from walking along the way of Christ. We have an enemy, and this enemy wars with great wrath and fury against the beloved children of God to prevent us from living our identity. The devil works chiefly in leading people to arrogance or to a pride by which they say they're so great that they don't need God. They'll say that they just want to live their freedom and God will not interfere with that, and they will live fully whatever they want to do, and no one will tell them, not even the Lord will tell them what to do. That's the spiritual arrogance that the devil tries to lead us to. Now, the opposite of arrogance, there are actually two opposites of arrogance. Number one is despair. Despair is when we say we're no good. Our lives are complete failures. We are not capable of anything good. Our lives are not worth living. The other opposite is humility. Humility says, yes, we are poor sinners, and we have failed from time to time, but you know what? We are children of God, and He's our Father, and He loves us, and in Him we can do all things. The devil moves people towards arrogance and then towards despair. But we want humility. Years ago, a great preacher said that humility was like spiritual nuclear power. It's the power by which we defeat the lies of the evil spirit. So, we promise to reject the devil and all his works, all those things that lead us ultimately to sin away from the Lord. We reject those. And we have to live this often. Next promise, do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? This means that, first of all, we worship God. It means that we don't put anything above Him. The God of all creation, we worship Him. We see Him as the source of everything and we turn to Him. We trust in Him. We say that He is our Father. He's not just the higher power, but He's our Father and He's Almighty. You know, sometimes in life when we get to a great difficulty, we begin to ask, where is the Lord? We tend to start feeling that our prayers are powerless or a waste of time, that the evil or the suffering or the persecution around us is strong, too strong for us. But you know something? Our baptismal promise urges us to believe that God is our Father and He's Almighty. That means that God loves you and that His love for you is greater than your present hardship. We have to live this promise of our baptism even when things are very difficult. Then we're asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? This means that the life of Jesus Christ is very important. Centuries ago, Thomas a Kempis wrote one of the greatest spiritual works ever, The Imitation of Christ. And in the beginning, he says something like, if we want to see our way clearly in life, we have to look to Jesus Christ. We have to look to His life and we got to know His word and how He lived. Jesus Christ has to be the center of our lives. He's the center of human history, so we have to allow Him to be the center of our lives. Everything about us, we must try to refer to the life of our Lord Jesus. If we don't, we're not living this promise of our baptism. We're not really believing that He is the Son of God, that He's the Lord, that He suffered, died, and is now alive. We're not valuing His life when we don't always refer to Him. We should know His teachings in the gospel. Catholics should know the gospel up one side and down the other. I highly recommend that you read the gospel often. Then we are asked in our baptismal promises, do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? This means that our faith in God is huge. It's not just in God who created everything, but it's in the Most Holy Trinity. It's in the Church, which is the mystical body of Christ present in this age. It's the saints. The saints are those who follow Christ and they are our friends. We're never alone. We're part of their family. Forgiveness of sins. There are people who don't believe in the mercy of God. Years ago, I met a man who was in all kinds of trouble. And he told me that in his life, no one ever told him that God loved him or that God was merciful. He believed in God, but he did not believe in the mercy and love of the Lord. And I tried to assure him of that, and I hope that changed his life. We believe in the resurrection of the body. When you go to the graveyard to visit the remains of your loved one and pray for them, the grave is not the end. It's just a stop along the way. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. We really do. Life everlasting. This means that we have to have hope. We have to see that heaven is our happiness. We have to see that heaven is our treasure. And so, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate and think about the baptism of the Lord in our prayer and our scripture reading, we have to also acknowledge our own identity as God's children. This is how we define ourselves, not by our successes or our failures, not by our power or our weaknesses, but by the fact that we are children of God in Christ Jesus. This is our great identity. May we embrace this identity and truly live it to the full, because you know something, it really is the best way to live.